they point us to You. May all that is done now, Lord, be to Your glory, for Your name is blessed. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm sorry, but y'all are going to get another one this week, Everything I Ever Needed to Know sermon. I'm looking at sometime after September, after we get back to kind of our regular routine. I've got a sermon series that I'm working on, and so I'm trying not to get into anything real in-depth there as far as some kind of protracted, long, drawn-out thing, which I'm going to have a long, drawn-out sermon series then come that time. But it'll be on Jesus' teaching. I mean, with the back to school and all, and what better place can you go to hear Jesus' teaching, encapsulated in one segment of Scripture than the Sermon on the Mount? And so I'll be preaching through that, a series of sermons. Haven't got it all worked out yet, but that's what's coming down the road, so you'll kind of know. But this is comes from some of you I know are visitors. Some of you weren't here last week, and the idea behind this, Everything I Ever Needed to Know, I learned at a specific thing that happened, and it comes from the book by Robert Fulghum written about 20 years ago now, Everything I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. And those things that are most essential that we learn are the things that we learn early on in life, the simple things, not in the graduate school, but in the sandbox. And so once again, I have been in the sandbox and had an opportunity to learn a few things. This came about from an experience or several experiences on the 4th of July this year as Renee and I endeavored to have a little fun on the 4th of July evening and go out and do a few things, see some fireworks and visit nature and such. So, Everything I Ever Needed to Know, I learned on the 4th of July. Now, the occasion for my first experience or learning on the 4th of July came when Renee and I went up on Mount Pisgah that afternoon, kind of late in the afternoon. We had talked about, I think Danny and I had talked about, wonder if you could see fireworks from Mount Pisgah or anything. And so we had talked about that earlier in the week or something, and we had been down and visited our parents on that Thursday night and Friday during the day. Saturday morning we got up and came back home, and I said, why don't we go up to Pisgah this afternoon, just enjoy it and see if we can see the fireworks from up there and all. So that's what we decided to do. We got up to Mount Pisgah and decided to walk down this little trail. We on the way up, we saw people already, like at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they were at several of the rest areas or overlooks. They were already filling those up, you know, getting ready for fireworks. I couldn't figure anything else they would be doing there. So we went on up to Mount Pisgah and just wondered what you could see up there. I couldn't remember how far you could see, but we didn't walk all the way up to Mount Pisgah. But there's this little trail there from the parking lot that just kind of wound around to the side. And Renee and I were talking and said, wonder if that moves around far enough that maybe you could get a look back over towards Lake Julian or something where you might could see the fireworks. So it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess, or thereabouts. We're walking down this trail, and we've probably walked about a quarter of a mile, I guess. And it's real thick through there. You know, the trail's plain and it's not any problem, but, you know, the trees and growth, you know, just covering it, you know, it's almost dark in there at 4 o'clock already. You know. Well, as we walking along, all of a sudden I stop and I see something up ahead. And Renee, I said, whoa, stop. And we stopped and I said, look, it's a bear. So about 100 yards ahead, probably, roughly, there was a bear. He had come up the bank, kind of it looked like, and crossed over the trail and started and just kind of meandered around a little bit. And we just stood still and watched him a little bit. And he moved on out of sight. And I said, well, let's walk on and see if we can get another look at him. So we eased on down the trail, probably, you know, 30 or 40 more yards. And about that time, as we kind of rounded just a little bend in that trail, we stopped suddenly. Because about 50 yards ahead of us there was a big bear. This first one we saw was baby bear. We saw Papa Bear there. About 50 yards ahead of us, we stopped dead still. And I remember that from something on Animal Planet or, you know, Discovery Channel or something. You know, don't, you know, stop, be still, you know. Bears don't see very well, but they hear exceptionally well and they smell exceptionally well. So we stopped, and about the time we stopped, the bear raised his head up and he's looking dead at us in our direction. So I know he's got something. He's sensing something. We stand there for a little bit. I said, just don't move, don't move. Well, Mr. Bear, he didn't move either. So after a few minutes of kind of just the standoff there, you know, 50 yards apart, roughly, I said, let's start backing up real slow, just back up. And so we started backing up just real slow. We didn't, no hurry. I said, now don't run or anything like that. Well, we back up and we kind of get out of sight of him, get around the current, and we turn around and we don't run, but we move quickly back towards the car. Well, on the way back, Renee made some comment. Says, I really don't want to get eat by a bear here today. And I said, well, I don't either, but I'm not worried about that. And she said, why? Do you think you can outrun him? And I said, well, I don't have to worry about outrunning the bear. All I got to do is outrun you. I did say that. Of course, I was joking. And I would have fought that bear to keep it from getting to her. And of course, truth is, she probably had a better. She could probably fought it better than me. But we got back to the car, got it back up to the parking lot. You know, we got it there and we were laughing about it because we didn't have a cell phone that we could have taken a picture. Didn't have our camera with us that was all in the car there. You know, we could have had some great pictures. You know, of the bear there and. You know, just, we were talking about, see, you know, I didn't even imagine, it never crossed my mind as we walked off down that trail that we might possibly see a bear. Now, that's pretty stupid, isn't it? I mean, it is the mountains, Mount Pisgah. It's summertime, it's late in the afternoon. We're out where it's pretty remote there. That was a trail it didn't look like a whole lot of people had been on. So why would we not expect to see a bear in such a place as is a perfect place for bears? The first thing I learned on this adventure here is that when you go walking in the wilderness of sin, don't be surprised when you end up on a path with the devil. Just like I wasn't expecting to see no bear, I should have been expecting it. It was foolish not to. Folks, when we choose in our lives to go out on our own in such a way, when we choose to dabble in sin, to live that kind of life, don't be surprised when you wake up and the devil's standing next to you. It's just natural that it's going to happen. The scripture that I'd like for you to look at with me there comes from 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's there, folks. The devil's there. I'm sorry. It's not a fairy tale. It's not something that your mom and daddy told you about to get you to be still when you were squirming or to go to sleep at night. Satan is real. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. And we need to be on guard and we need to watch out where we spend our time and what kind of paths we walk on. Peter in this passage says that we need to do a couple of things there, to be sober. Now, he's not talking about specifically not being intoxicated with wine or strong drink. He's talking about using your brain that God has given you to think, to be rational, to think things over, and don't be impulsive and jump into something that you probably shouldn't. He's talking about don't be intoxicated with the devices and lures of the world. Don't be intoxicated with wealth and power. Don't be intoxicated with fame, with sex, with all of those things that would just love to grab you. Because when you live in those things, when you walk down those paths, just as sure as we walked upon a bear, you're going to walk up on the devil and he's going to be there. How many times have we let our guard down just a little and found ourselves in that wilderness? How many times have we put off studying or reading God's Word? How many times have we put off praying today or just give it a pass, a lick and a promise and say, okay, Lord, thank you, love you, need you, see you later. How many times have we failed to put our all into it and ended up on the path, the broad path that leads to destruction? I learned up on Mount Pisgah that day that when you go walking in the wilderness of sin, don't be surprised when you end up with the devil standing beside you. The second thing that I learned up there was able to come from an experience after we had recovered from the bear scare. And we went down to find us a place that we could watch the fireworks. We drove down and went past several of the overlook areas. Got to this one, there was already probably 25 or 30 people there. Thought, this must be the place, because we pulled in and you could look down and you could actually see Lake Julian from there. You could see, you know, you could see part of Lake Julian. You couldn't see the whole thing. And so I thought, well, this must be it. Other people up here, so, you know, let's stop here. We still got a couple hours or more before it gets to fireworks time, but it's a nice afternoon. We had our chairs with us, so we pulled our chairs out and went over where other people were gathering, where we had a nice view down through there. Sat down and just talked and such. We, you know, just passing the time, having a good, you know, enjoying the afternoon. Well, as it gets closer to dark, more people start gathering. People start coming in and setting up chairs, laying out blankets and things like that. Well, somebody comes up beside of us. This gentleman comes up and says, is anyone sitting beside y'all? I said, no. I said, help yourself. He said, do you mind if I sit there, if we sit there? I said, sure, you know, help yourself. Well, he comes back in just a second, spreads out a little blanket or something there. Two kids come and sit down, probably 7 or 8, 9 and 10, you know, in that range, 7 to, you know, 1-7, 1-9, something like that. And they sit down there. Daddy disappears. Well, I thought that's a little strange, but these kids start talking. And they're loud kids. You ever heard any loud kids? And the more they talk... I'm sorry, I just have to be honest with you, the more they got on my nerves. Well, this girl, little girl, you know, I was trying to talk to them to begin with, and I asked, you know, she asked me something, says, do you think we can see the fireworks from here? And I said, yeah, I hope so. I said, that's what we're here for, and when will it be? You know, typical kids' questions, and that was fine. Then after a little bit, she pointed down to the Progress Energy, generating station down there, which was obviously generating. It had smoke coming out. She says, what is that down there with all that's coming out? Is that a factory? And I said, no, that's a power plant where they generate electricity. She says, that's just awful. That's awful. They ought to just shut it down. They just should shut it down. It's putting all that smoke and stuff out. They need to just shut it down. Well, she just goes on and on about it. And finally, I can't take any more of it. And I say to her, I say, well, you know what? I really hope they don't shut that down. She said, you don't? Just couldn't believe that I would want that power plant generating electricity there. And I said, no, I sure don't. She said, well, why? And I said, because if they shut that down, when I go home tonight, I'm not going to have any air conditioning. I'm not going to have any lights. I won't be able to turn my computer on. I won't be able to have hot water or be able to cook. She says, oh. She thought a little bit, and I thought, well, maybe, you know, I'm making her understand. She says, well, I don't really care because I don't live here. Well, my response to her was, I didn't just take it. I'm in this battle with this 9-year-old now. I'm going to win. My superior intellect will do it. I says, oh, so in other words, what you're telling me is that you don't care about anybody but yourself. I said it, didn't I, Renee? I got the elbow, I did. There were other people standing around us, and they were all going, what is right here? And she looked at me for a minute, and she never responded. And that kind of ended most of our conversation. After a little while, maybe 30 minutes, her dad came back. It's a brother and a sister. Her dad came back. And before he came back, they were really annoying, these two kids were. I'm sorry. I shouldn't say that, but it's the truth. I'm in church. I might as well be truthful, hadn't I? I told Renee, I said, before Dad came back, I said, we just well to call social services because I know that Dad has done dropped them off and he's gone. You see why I need church, don't you? What I was able to learn that day, the second thing that I was able to learn, is that it is not just about me, and it should not be just about you. Philippians 2:3-4 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Three things that we're told by Paul in this passage, that we're not to do anything selfishly. That we're not to be selfish with anything or to do anything that puts us first and makes it just all about me or all about you. Do nothing selfishly. He says then, the second thing, don't have an attitude of superiority. You are not any better than anybody else. Those children, I know that they were probably the sweetest, most precious angels on the world. And I know that I'm not any better than them. But, you know, every now and then, it just goes a little bit beyond what we can handle. But, you know, I learned that I realized that I am no more moral superior to them or to anyone in here. I have my faults and failures. I admit them to you freely. You see me and you know that even though I'm close, I'm not quite perfect, don't you? Don't put yourself, don't have an attitude of superiority. What does it do? It turns people away. You know, there's not anything probably that turns people away from Christianity any quicker than it's people who call themselves Christians, who take the name of Christian, and who act like they're better than other people. That just goes so against Jesus' teachings. Third thing that Paul says in there is that we should do for others. In that fourth verse, let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So we should actively, not only do we passively not put ourselves above others, or just not do selfish things, but we are supposed to, we are called to take interest and do for others maybe what they can't or are unable to do for themselves. Second thing I learned up on Mount Pisgah or up on the parkway that evening was that it is not just about me. It's not just about you. And it isn't just about Francis Asbury. The third occasion for teaching came there in that same spot. The third occasion for learning came in that spot. It was getting time for the fireworks. You know, everybody's anticipating it. It's really a pretty view up there. You can see all down towards Hendersonville and back out across Hendersonville, back out towards where Randy lives and back out across that way. You can see fireworks going up, you know, all over the place, you know, and it's really neat, you know, to being up above, you know, the fireworks, because when you're there on the ground at them, it looks like they go so high, and here we are kind of looking down on them from there. But the fireworks still haven't gone off at Lake Julian yet. So everybody's kind of antsy, you know, isn't it time? Shouldn't we be seeing them? And about that time, it starts. Only one problem is, right out there, kind of to our left as you look out towards Lake Julian, there's one small hill or mountain, small mountain I would say, a big hill there. Guess where the fireworks come up at? Right directly behind that hill. We'd sat there for 3 hours endured an irritating child, and then the fireworks start, and all we can do is just see a flash and hear a boom in the far-off distance. Well, when it started, everybody was, it was a mass exodus. It was like somebody had thrown a hand grenade out there in the midst. People jumped up, grabbed their chairs, started off. Well, we didn't get in that big a hurry, but we didn't hang around there just to hear the booms off in the distance. We got our chairs together and started back down towards Brevard Road on the parkway. Just a quarter of a mile, half a mile down the road, at the next viewing area, the next overlook, there were 10,000 people there, I think, and you had a beautiful view, not only of the Lake Julian fireworks, if you looked just over to your right, but you could look over to your left, and you could see the downtown fireworks in Asheville. Just a short distance made all the difference in the world. The thing that I learned there that night was that to get a clear view of what you're looking for, sometimes you have to make a change in where you stand. James 4:8 says this. This is just part of the verse. It's the part I want. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We can't do the same thing day in, day out, week in, week out, and expect different results. And that's the definition for insanity. To do the same thing today that you did yesterday and to expect different results. It goes right back to the wilderness of sin and finding yourself with a bear at your front door. You can't stay in the same place, fail to change anything, and expect anything to be any different. You know, we hear about that God, you know, the Scripture tells us that God can move mountains, you know, that if we have the prayer and the faith of a mustard seed, that you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And yes, I believe that. But that's not always what we need to be praying for or not what we need to expect. We don't need to always expect that God is going to move the mountains. What, isn't it a whole lot easier for us to take a step or two to the left or a step or two from to the right and get out of that place where we can't come to God and where we can't hear His voice and understand His calling for us? We need to change where we are. In Christian religious terms, it means we need to repent. We need to come before the Lord God, before the throne of God, on our knees, and say, Lord, I'm sorry for getting aggravated with that child when she wanted to end my comfort and air conditioning and computer and all. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I come to You and I repent. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to do those kind of things. I want to move from where I was. I want to move from where I am right now. I want to move wherever I need to in this life, in this earth, to get to the place that I can see You, that I can communicate with You, and that I can feel Your touch the strongest. I learned that night that sometimes you just have to make a move. You have to go from point A to point B to get closer to God. This morning, as we close and sing our final hymn, I invite you this morning, if there are obstacles that are hindering you from coming close to your Lord, to your Creator, to the One who died on the cross for you, that you make that commitment, that you step out from where you are, and that you draw close. Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the close, may You move in our hearts. May you give us the courage and the strength to change our current position. May we have the courage to get in a place where we can see You clearly, hear Your voice, flame. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 369. We'll just sing the first verse of this and close with that. So if somebody wants to let Brandy know out there that that we're going to be closing up. I would invite you, though, if God has touched your heart, is moving you, don't fail to make that move today. Let's stand and sing. Blessed Assurance.